as we come together on this evening, continuing to give God thanks for all that he has done. We have a couple of questions that were put in the box, and we are going to answer at least one of them on this evening. I will read both of them just in case I don't get to the second. You'll know what the lesson is going to be about on next Sunday morning. The first question, where did Philistines come from? Were there any Philistines in Abraham's day during the patriarchal age? So that is one question. And that's the one we're going to answer next Sunday morning. Just let y'all know now. The second question, did God make houses or construction workers? Did God make houses or construction workers? That's the question we're going to deal with on this evening. Did God make houses or construction workers? And I mentioned to someone this morning, they're not here on this evening, in reference to the class, not necessarily the person that these questions come from. The question that we're going to answer on this evening, it comes from Sister Everlene's class, one of their students. It's not necessarily the whole class participation, but it did come from one of the students in that class. And we're going to start out, and we're going to start in the book of Genesis, the chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And the person that put this in the box, put their name on it, and I am going to ask that person, did they get the scripture references? If they didn't, don't put another question in the box. No. So Genesis chapter 6, we find it in Genesis chapter 6, again, God is the author of all things. I guess we go back a little bit further than Genesis chapter 6, and we go back to the garden. In the garden, the Bible did not talk about a place that had any walls where Adam and Eve lived, did it not? It didn't, did it? I bet you one thing. I'm not a betting man, but I bet you one thing, Brother Mark. No one ever thought of that. No one ever thought to ask that question. Where was their house at? I never thought of it until just then. It wasn't anything that I really had to give thought to. God placed them in the garden. Now, they could have had a house, they could not have. I don't know. But I know that when God came walking in the cool of the day looking for them to commune with him, they didn't run to their house and hide, did they? No, they hid in the garden. I've seen many of people get in trouble for many of things, and they generally run to home, they run home and hide. So I would suggest that their home was, again, right where God placed them, in the garden. They didn't have to worry about inclement weather, like getting ready to mess up out there right about now. They didn't have to worry about that, did they? You know, many of us like to sleep outside under the stars in the cool of the night or the evening, just relaxing. Some don't. They don't like, as the question was asked this morning, which came from Sister Shantae and Sister Nita's class, they don't like mosquitoes. So therefore, they don't like to sleep outside. But you never heard Adam and Eve complain about that. But that's neither here nor there. I just want to put that in there. But in the book of Genesis, we find that something happened. And I'm pretty sure before this ever took place, that yes, there was houses that they were living in after they left the garden. But it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, The daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took of their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and afterward, when the sons of God came and the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what I just read is something that leads into not just the question that we're going to answer on this evening, but also on the question that we're going to answer on next Sunday. So remember that. When Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord, God told Noah that he would save his family by allowing them to enter into the ark, a place in which God, now the question is this, did God make houses or construction workers? God is the greatest architect that we have ever known. Brother Mark did a lesson on Noah, on building the ark, and also made reference to the Titanic. I wrote a little article on that, and if you ever had time, you go and look at the website. There's a little article on that where they talk about the greatest boat that had ever been built. This great cruise ship, talking about the Titanic. Man is the architect, or was the architect, of the Titanic. God was the architect of the ark. A boat or a ship, whatever you want to call it, that did exactly what it was designed to do. To save Noah and his family. Now, when we think about that, we have to think about how did this take place? How was this ark able to save Noah and his family? Well, the thing that we need to look at and consider is that Noah, listening to the greatest architect, built the ark the way God told him to build it. If you do not believe that Noah did that, you do not know what the scripture says. The scripture says that Noah did all that God had commanded him to do as far as building the ark. We look there in the chapter of 6 and the verses 22, you find those words. But God gave him the instructions of building that ark. If you will go back and look there at verse 14 of Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, where he tells him what to build the ark out of. Now, you know what this place was going to be? This was going to be temporary housing for Noah and his family and all the animals that entered in there. Temporary housing. You know what temporary housing is? See, I was in the military, and we you know, when we moved from one duty station to the other, they gave us temporary housing if they did not have housing available. And if you refused that temporary housing, you didn't want to be put on the housing list, then you found your place off post somewhere off base. Well, this place temporary housing for Noah. Noah did not refuse it. He did exactly what God commanded him to do. He constructed the ark from the plans that God had given him. Now, we could stop right there. But why stop right there? Let's go just a little bit further. Let's look in 2 Samuel, the chapter 7. 2 Samuel, the chapter 7. 2 Samuel, the chapter is 7. We find these words, verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus said the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling." You know what this place was for the Ark of the Covenant? This tent? It was temporary housing. Temporary housing. You know what we're living in right now? We're living in temporary housing. We are actually living in a temporary place. We need to take that in consideration when we think about the greatest architect. He did things according to his will. The plan that he has to be carried out. So we find in verse 7, "In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Why have you not built me a house of cedar?" Here's what we need to get out of this as we talk about, is he the maker of houses? Is he physically coming down and building these houses? The simple answer is no. That's the simple answer. He is not, but he has given instructions on how to build certain things. Let's keep that in mind. So there has to be God, and there has to be the construction workers. So we find these words in verse 8. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus said the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And before we read the next three verses, I want you to look at something very carefully. The work that we do not do it alone. When we have put our hand to the plow, we do not do it alone. When we decided that we wanted to be children of God, we were not alone.
He says these words one more time. I will make you a house. This is what the Lord declared there in verse 11. And then he says in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. That's two different people, is there not? One is God, and the other is talking about the one that will build the house. Samuel. The one that will build a house. So both of them, God and man, working together. Not according to man's plans, but according to God's plans. That's the way it has to be. According to God's plans, in order for things to work out. So verse 14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul. When I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before men. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. He told him these words. And again, I want us to understand something before we read these next few verses. God is in the picture. God is in the equation. Remember James saying these words, you know, when you go to a city and say, I'm going to buy and I'm going to sell and I'm going to get gain. James says, that's not what you should say. He says, if it's the Lord's will and I live, I will go and I will do this and that. That is what we need to understand. When we say that we're going to do something, is God in the plan? Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. The verse is 28. Luke 14. The verse is 28. When we set our hand, our minds to doing something, we have to count the cost. Now, it's talking here about counting the cost of being a disciple, but also he uses the idea parallel to counting the cost of following our Lord, giving up some things, knowing what it's going to take for you to do so. He talks about building a house. He says in verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Counting the cost. So with building, we count the cost. We go in prayer, asking God to be with us as we're building a house. As we're building a house. The book of Psalms 127. The book of Psalms 127. God has to be in the plan. Has to be. So we always look to God for all that we do. Remember Colossians. Whatever you do in word and deed, in Colossians chapter 3, to verse 16, whatever you do in word and deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He says here in Psalm 127 in the verses 1, Psalm 127 in the verses 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So should God be in the plan? Yes, God should be in the plan. Does God want to be in the plan? Yes, God wants to be in the plan. Do we want him there? Our answer should be yes. We want him in the plans of everything that we do. And the reason we want him in the plans and everything that we do is because he is our God. He is our creator. In the book of Hebrews, the chapters 3 and the verses 4. Well, you can start with verse 1 and come down, actually. Hebrews chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. Hebrews 3, starting with verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone. Every house is built by someone. But the builder of all things is God. Is God. Does God, as we answer this question, does God need us?
Absolutely not. He does not. Why? Because we, being who we are, not Noah, but we being who we are, God said, build a house out of gopher wood. Can't find any. You know why we can't find any? Because we're lazy. We're not looking for any. We want somebody to, here's the gopher wood right here. This is what you need to build the ark. What God said, we get and grab whatever we want to. So you know what that would have meant? That would have meant that we would not have been saved. Because that's just the type of people we are today. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. If he would have asked one of the others there, probably, hey, you know, I see all the wicked you're doing, and I see that God, you know, found favor in the eyes of God. I want to solicit your help. Could you go and get me some more gopher wood because I'm running out? I believe that some of those people probably would have been like, do Noah really know what gopher wood is? I'm going to just grab some and we're going to test his knowledge. No. Noah knew exactly what to use. And if that would have happened, someone would have brought something that should not have been there. He would have turned it down and would not have used it. Because he did all that God told him to do. But let's look and let's consider this. The last verse we want to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So did God make houses or construction workers? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Now, can anybody tell me who the construction workers are? That's us. We're the laborers. We're the ones that's following the plan of the master builder, the great architect, the greatest architect that we can read about in history, our God. And we must do the things that are right before him. Not substituting anything for anything. He says in verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test whatever or what sort of work each one has done. The fire will test it. And we continue. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, it will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss,
though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Is your work able to go through the fire? Will your work survive the test? Will you be able to receive a reward that God has promised to each one of us? Verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. See, we went from the material to the spiritual. I know Sister Everlene's class, when they talk about building a house, they're talking about that physical house. But many of us, we're past that. We're not looking at the physical, but we're looking at the spiritual. So therefore, we have to come to this point and realize who we are before God. We are His temple. He dwells, His Spirit dwells within us, the Bible says. But I want to ask this, as we talk about even physical houses, is God there? Is God in your house? Is he the head of your house? You know, I know a lot of men say, no, I'm the head of my house. Well, if you're the head of your house, you need to understand who God is. And know that He is the head of you. And we have to submit to Him and do things the way He wants us to do them. We have to look at our spouses and we have to treat them the way the Bible says. We have to look at our children. We have to treat them the way the Bible says. Our children have to look at us and they have to treat us the way the Bible says. All those things are in the scriptures. So again, the answer to the question when we start talking about did God make houses or construction workers, we have to say God did not physically put His hand there to build that house, but He did give instructions on how to build things, and man had to follow those plans. We need to absorb it all, and we need to know that when God's plan has been altered, that things are not going to work out. From marriage, or shall I say, from birth, the way parents raise their children, from marriage, the way spouses treat one another, from being in employment out there, the way the employer treats the employee, all those things we need to take in consideration, because there is a day coming, a day in which we are going to die, and then another day is coming, in which we will be judged. And if we have not done things the way God has told us to do them, we will not receive a reward in the end. But we will receive punishment. So let's do what's right before God. And understand again that He is the greatest architect. And if we follow the plans, we can't go wrong. We cannot go wrong. You know, some people say, I can't read that plan. A lot of times we can't read, you know, what the architect has put down is because we do not have that training, or we don't want to follow it. We don't know how to read a ruler. We don't know how to do this, and we don't know how to do that. This is simple. He has given us a simple plan. I gave a card to a man yesterday, and he looked at it. He looked at the front of it. He took a picture of it. Then he turned it over on the back, and he said, oh, he said, you have the plan of salvation on it. I said, yes. All he has to do is look at it, and he has to go look at the plan. And when he followed the plan, he can become a child of God and then continue to grow the way God wants him to grow. Noah and his family, they did what God wanted them to do as far as building the ark, entering into the ark, being saved. And then after they got out, it's when we're going to get into next Sunday's question, a reference to the Philistines. See, as long as we're following God's plan, everything is all right. Let us remember that. But when we leave the plan,
is when we begin to have problems. There are races that we get in, and we can run those races, and we can run those races with help. But there are some things that people just can't help us with. We have to do it all by ourselves. When we stand before the judgment seat, no one is going to be able to hold you up. You're going to stand there on your own merits. And you're going to get just what you deserve. And again, that's a little iffy too, because people say, well, no, we're not really getting what we deserve. Yeah, you could say that. But we get what he has promised to us if we have done what's right. So let us look forward to that day. If you're here and you're not a child of God, and you want to become one, you want to become part of the family of God, that opportunity is yours. Do not pass it by. To come and to make the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being immersed in the watery grave of baptism, rising to walk a newness of life. Maybe you're here and you need to make a confession that you need to get your life right with God. Do so. Do not leave here wondering whether or not I'm going to be able to get into heaven in the end, or am I going to be cast into the lake which burns with fire. Do not leave here wondering, but no. If you're here and you're subject, we ask you to please come as we stand and sing.